You could turn with me to the 11th chapter of Matthew. And our question that we're going to be looking at today is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? I did start it out by asking, what are you looking for? But I realized you shouldn't end a sentence with a four. So I turned it into, what is your seeking? But if you're not an English teacher, it's what are you looking for? So if you will turn with me to Matthew 11, and our central focus today will be John the Baptist. And we'll begin our reading with verse 1. Would you please stand in honor of God's word? When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare you the way before you.'" May God add his blessings to the reading of the word. Thank you and be seated. One of the most colorful characters to walk across the pages of the New Testament was John the Baptist. Few men have had his courage, his loyalty to God, and his uncompromising devotion to truth. Yet as we study John the Baptist, we find one of the humblest men who ever lived. And even according to this passage, when some tried to arouse a spirit of jealousy in him by pointing out that his disciples were leaving to follow Jesus, he replied, "I must increase," or "he must increase, but I must decrease," John 3:30. John's ministry had one great purpose. He was to be the forerunner of Jesus. And his preaching was to prepare the way for the Lamb of God, the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. One of the things that you may not realize, that when we come to this passage and this time in the New Testament and this time in the life of John, that he was the first prophet on the scene after nearly 400 centuries without prophets. I think that's pretty significant. And Jesus was emphatic in his praise of John. In fact, in the 11th verse of chapter 11, Jesus says, "I tell you this, never has there appeared on earth a mother's son greater than John the Baptist." When we begin this chapter, John had just baptized Jesus. He was on a spiritual high. You know, I don't know about you, but in the years that I have
baptize people, that's always a very special service. It's always a time of joy and celebration. There's a feeling that I have that it's hard to describe. And can you imagine if you were a pastor and had the privilege of baptizing Jesus? The spiritual high you would be on, the joy that you would have. But it wasn't long after that that John became discouraged. And I think you all would agree with me that all of us go through times in life of discouragement. John's spirit soared the day he baptized Jesus. And when in Mark 1:11, John heard the words, "Thou art my son, my beloved, on thee my favor rests." What a privilege that must have been for John the Baptist when he heard the divine approval upon John's ministry. And that should have given him enough inspiration to last a lifetime. But a few months later, we find he's in prison. And I think that anytime you and I go through periods of stress and hardship, we have to admit that sometimes we lose assurance. We lose confidence. We may even say, "Why, God, me? Why me, God? Why now, God? What are you trying to say to me, God?" And so in verse 3 of Matthew 11, we discover that John sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or do we expect some other?" Now, this is John the Baptist asking that question. He was the forerunner to Jesus. He had just come off a spiritual high. Yes, he was in prison, but there appears to be some doubt. And we don't want to be hard on John the Baptist, because every one of us in this room had been there. There have been times when all of us, in a moment of stress or discouragement or death or some other catastrophe or trial, have said, "God, why me? What's going on here? What are you trying to say?" When I was 13 and my dad died suddenly of a heart attack, we had been to church. We'd been out to lunch like we do a lot here. And on the way home, as this other couple was driving, the heart attack hit. And within a short period of time, Mom comes in and tells me, "Your dad is gone. He died." And I can tell you very easily, I was not a happy camper. And I cried out, "God, why?" I found out the answer later on. You've heard the story that assured me that God knows what he's doing, even when it's not a very pleasant time for you or for me. So in answer to that question, we find in verses 4 through 6, Jesus pointed to the results of his ministry. Look what he says. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you see and hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. These verses are reference to Isaiah 61. And in Isaiah 61, we find these words. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Now listen to what he says here. To bring good news to the afflicted, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flock, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priest of the Lord, and you will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion, and instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. So Jesus, as he often did, quoted from an Old Testament passage. All of us have periods of disillusionment and frustration. But in verse 6, John the Baptist, when his disciples returned, received encouragement. And I think when those disciples of John the Baptist got back, I think the message to John and the message to each of us here today is that we simply, even in times of discouragement and frustration and disillusionment and doubt, that in these times, we need to remain faithful to Jesus no matter what's going on around us and happening to us. Let me give you just very quickly some biblical examples. David was victorious as he defeated Goliath. But do you remember what happened shortly after that victory had occurred? David fled from Saul's army and complained that all men were seeking his life at a spiritual high. And one long after it, he had a low. Sound familiar for some of you? Elijah, with God's help, single-handedly defeated the prophets of Baal, but was soon fleeing from Jezebel. You remember the story? He ended up under a juniper tree, insisting that everyone except him had forsaken God. You ever been there? You ever mentioned thought in your mind or mentioned to somebody else? I'm the only one that's being faithful here. Jeremiah, who we talked about couple weeks ago in answering one of the questions of Scripture. We know that when he was called into the ministry, he was a young man. He was called during Josiah's reign. And then, you know, he was pretty excited. I know what it's like to be a young preacher and all excited about God's call on your life. And you have all of these dreams and hopes. I'm going to change the world. But some dark days came to Jeremiah when he became persecuted under Jehoiakim's reign. And he even said, life's not worth living. His doubts and his discouragement, his disillusionment was changing his attitude. We've all been there at some point in our life. If you haven't been, you will be. But the message, I think, that is rising up out of this part of the story is that God will see us through. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote, "Be still, sad heart, and cease repining. Behind the clouds is the sun still shining. Thy fate is the common fate of all. Into life some rain must fall. Some days must be dark and dreary." So he responded to John the Baptist's disciples. They went back and shared with him, "I'm still the same God. I'm still Jesus. Here are the results. Look at my ministry. There's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to fear." And notice that as we continue down through Matthew 11, that as the disciples started back on their way to visit John in the prison, Jesus turned around and made a comment to the crowd that had gathered. Verse 7, "As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? A man arrayed in soft raiment? A prophet? What did you go out to the desert to see?" What was it about John the Baptist that attracted you to him? Is basically what he was asking the crowd. Many of the crowd were probably followers of John the Baptist. So Jesus looked at him and said, "What is it about John the Baptist that attracted you to him?" Now let's stop a moment and think about that question. Because the question of Jesus that he asked here is really important for all of us. And let's bring this now, let's just bring it up out of the pages of the New Testament to October the 21st. 2018. How would you frame that question today? Because we need to understand that the way we worship is closely related with the one who leads us to worship. So here's some questions for you to go home and think about. Why do you go to church? What draws you to church? I hope it isn't me, because that's the wrong draw. It's got to be God. Because when my day of service comes to an end here, when God tells me it's time to hang up my boots, put them in the closet, I don't want people leaving this church because I'm not the pastor anymore. And please understand, that's not saying anything about me. I hope nobody loves me more than they love God, that if I was to leave, they would leave too. That happens, though. Happens in every church when they change pastors. Why do you go to church? Doesn't have to be why do you come to New Harvest, but why do you go to church? Why have you gone to church as long as you have, wherever you have? Here's another question. What do you expect to get out of worship? Why are you here today? When you walk through these double doors, what were your expectations? Third question, what are the essential elements in a person that makes him a spiritual leader? And last, what basic spiritual ideas and ideals form your philosophy of life? What is essential? What is driving you? What is motivating you to have the philosophy of life that you have at this moment? What are your values? What is important to you in life? So, again, I go to the question, what are you looking for? And Jesus took that a little bit further. He said, are you looking for a shake and reed? Those who went to see John the Baptist were not expected to see a weak vacillator or a person that is indecisive. Because there are a lot of Christians today who are like a shaken reed. They're weak in their walk with the Lord. They're changeable. They lack consistency. They're easily swayed by the winds of popular favor and applause. They're always siding with the party in power. They're never found in the ranks of the minority. And I came across this when preparing this sermon, and I like this. I want you to think about it. I didn't put it up on the screen. They are never found in the ranks of the minority. They are never thermostats, only thermometers. Now think about that. There are Christian people that are never thermostats, they're only thermometers. They have opinions, but can change them to please anyone with whom they find themselves. Whatever they sense is popular within that group. The shaken reed is like an aimless one, having no real purpose. It shifts from one goal to another. The important question is not where you are now, but rather where are you going? Where are you going? When you get to the point somewhere down in the future that you appoint a search committee for a pastor and you start interviewing men to be your pastor, most, I'm not going to say all of them, but most of them, I would ask, what is the church's vision? Don't tell me, I want to know where you are now, but where is it you want to go? And so, we need to have a relationship with Jesus. It's not like a shaken reed. We know where we're going. We know where our hope and confidence is. We know our purpose in life. And everything we're doing is to meet that purpose. Well, we've got to hurry along. Then he says, what are you looking for? Someone clothed in soft raiment? This view of life can overflow into one's religious philosophy. In the early years of a church's life, the people struggle to provide facilities for a place of worship and education. You know, we're almost 5 years old. We have been spending a lot of time discovering who we are as a church, where we need to go, how we're going to get there. And praise the Lord, we've settled those questions. We operate off of the vision that God has given us. When a church is young, it has a tremendous interest in people. How are we going to reach people? How are we going to present the gospel to them? In a new church, no sacrifice is too great to make in order to reach families with the gospel of Christ. But I've seen over the many years I've been in the ministry, and the years I was a director of missions working with a lot of different churches, that over a period of time, some churches become more concerned with ease and comfort than with sacrifice. And these churches want to resemble country clubs rather than Bible teaching institutions and places for spiritual worship. Do you remember? How many of you? You can raise your hand on this. It's not anything that's going to embarrass you. It just means that a lot of us in here, it's been a long time since we've had world history. But how many of you remember the story of General Hannibal? You remember the story behind Hannibal? I'm not getting a lot of hands. Okay, so. Well, Hannibal at one point was one of the greatest generals ever to be a part of world history. And he spent one winter with his army engaging in luxurious living. And they turned themselves loose to all the temptations of the flesh. I mean, they had one party after another during this year. And what all the snows of the Alps and the hot suns of Italy could not do to Hannibal's army, one winter's ease and indulgence did. And his army was stripped of discipline, lost its power, and fell in defeat. And that's what happens when a church turns inward and becomes contented with who they are and what they have. People and churches who start putting their emphasis on luxury at the price of dedication and compassion and concern are doomed for destruction. Well, then there was one more thing about this question. What are you looking for? Were you looking for a prophet? And basically, what is a prophet? Well, a prophet was one who spoke to the people of their spiritual need. A prophet's message was relevant to the actual conditions under which the people were living at the time. Prophetic preaching is the kind which is conscious of the activity of God in every situation. The prophet believes that God has a word for the present generation. The prophet believes that God is a living God and is at work in the lives of people. And the principles of life which the Old Testament prophet declared were relevant for his day, but they are also relevant for our day because they reflect the character and moral demands of an eternally holy God. You want to get me upset? Tell me that the Old Testament is not relevant for 2018. Remember our preaching through the book of Daniel? Boy, wasn't that relevant for today. And there's many other passages of Scripture and books of the Old Testament that are very relevant for today. So we come all the way down to this portion of Scripture, to verse 10. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." Do you know that that's actually a quote from the Old Testament? Another one of those many areas of the New Testament that referred back to the Old Testament. It comes from Malachi 3:1. And verse 10, Jesus identified John the Baptist as the messenger of Malachi 3:1. The book of Malachi takes the form of a dialogue or a series of questions and answers. And these questions and answers are exchanges between a hypocritical Israel, particularly the corrupt leaders, and the Lord. And if you go and read this short little book of Malachi, you will discover that at the end of Malachi 2, the Lord says he is weary with Israel's complaints about injustice, when in reality, they themselves were guilty of causing much of the injustice. And in this passage, the Israelites ask, "Where is the God of justice?" And the Lord answers, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. So I will come near to you for judgment." Malachi 3:1 through 5. So these five verses of Malachi 3 plus verse 6 contains an amazing predictions of both Christ's first and second advents and of the one who would prepare the way for his arrival. We discover here that Jesus specifically identified John the Baptist as the messenger whose ministry prepared the way for his coming. And we need to understand that a messenger is normally a prophet. And as I said to you at the outset of this sermon, that no prophets had appeared from the time of Malachi until John the Baptist arrived on the scene some 450 years later. So verse 6 of Malachi 3 says that judgment was coming on Israel and the world. It reminds us that God's holy, just, and faithful character does not and cannot change. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." One of the most important statements in the Bible is found in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17. "I, Lord, do not change." God cannot become better because he's already perfect. God cannot learn more because he's already omniscient. God cannot become more powerful since he is already omnipotent. Here's what I want to close with. We need to realize that we have a message for the world. Now hear me. I want you to take this home with you. When you think about our culture that we're living in right now as Christians, we need to realize we have a message for the world, and it is the world who needs to be listening to us, not us to them. You got it? It is the world that needs to listen to us. We have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. He is sovereign. He is in control. As that old gospel quartet of several years ago used to sing, "I've read the book and I know who wins." We do not need Christians to listen to the world. We need to have the world listen to us. They don't like that. That's obvious. But that doesn't excuse us for not trying to share Scripture and to live boldly for Jesus Christ. So what are you looking for? What do you look for in a church? We need to let the church be the church and let God take care of all the rest. In closing, the church is still in the business for one reason. Say this with me. To introduce people to Jesus. Say it again. To introduce people to Jesus. That's our business. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. That's why we're called New Harvest Baptist Church. And that business will not change when we move from this museum to 1461 North Little Creek Road. That will still be our main business. And we will need to be just as energetic, just as excited, just as loving, just as caring, just as ministry and mission-oriented there as we are here. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.